Right, let us turn to the scriptures, and we are going to start off Exodus chapter 12, starting verse 21. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go. Worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds, and as you have said, and go, and also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country. "For otherwise," they said, "we will all die." So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in cloth. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and of clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people and gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now the length of time the Israelites people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years to the day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night all the Israelites are to keep a vigil of honor, to honor the Lord for the generations to come. So if we go back slightly. Last week, we were looking at how God spoke to Noah. Noah lived in a time of utter depravity. Yet, of all the people on the earth, Noah was righteous. He honored God in spite of the pressure, in spite of the society around him that would have had him conform to a very different way of living. We think things are bad here today. I'm guessing it was a lot worse for Noah. God comes to Noah and says, "I've got a little project for you." No, it's a major building project. We saw some photos that kind of gave a life-size replica of what the ark might have looked like. It's huge. It's a major building project, which may have taken him in the region of 50, 70 years or more to build. And he would have faced opposition. Living pretty much in the desert area, he's building, not just building a boat, he's building a monster of a construction. And people, no doubt, it didn't take them long to get wind of what he was doing, to come and have a look, to see what he was doing, to ridicule him and say, "What are you doing, man? You've lost the plot." But Noah had a word from God, and he had seen something, and he was, as we said, looking beyond. We spoke about the fact of faith. Faith, an element of faith is looking beyond. It's looking beyond what I see here, what I see now, looking beyond. Noah knew that disaster was coming. What did he understand of that disaster? We don't know. God told him he was going to send rain. It's quite possible that they had never seen rain on the earth. So God says he's going to send rain and destroy the earth. What does that mean? It's quite possible that Noah had no idea. But he knew it wasn't good. But he was looking beyond because God had a promise to save him. He looked beyond the opposition. He looked beyond the impending disaster. He looked beyond. He had faith. Hebrews 1, verse 1, Now faith, sorry, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Noah had confidence in God. He had confidence that no matter what he was facing in the here and now, there was something good ahead. Because he trusted God. As we turn to look now and think about an element of Moses' life, we looked at Moses in a little bit of detail back in December when we were looking at his mission as a heaven-sent child. He was prophesied, he was sent by God to come to deliver the people. If we go back through Genesis, we see that Joseph had saved the Israelites, small number as they were at that point. He'd brought them to Egypt. He'd saved the entirety of Egypt. The Israelites had grown in number in Egypt. They'd grown and they had become so numerous that the Egyptians were scared. The Egyptians were scared that if this people, who the population was probably not far off the population of Egypt by some reckoning, they said, if these people rise up against us, we're finished. So they subjected them to slave labor. In that context, Moses was born. He was born at a time when his parents all the people had been commanded, if it's a boy, you must kill them. But just to reduce the numbers of the population. But Moses, we looked at, he was placed in a basket in the river, found by one of Pharaoh's daughters. She adopted him, took him into the palace once he'd been weaned, and grew up as a prince in Egypt. Moses never forgot his roots, having been brought up for the first couple of years of his life by his mother and father. He had learnt something of who he was as a person, so that even when he then went to live in the palace, he didn't forget who he was. He comes out one day and sees an Egyptian brutalizing an Israelite. He kills the Egyptian, but gets found out, and so he flees Egypt. And it's out in the desert, after some years, that Moses has an encounter with God. My title for this morning is Faith Follows. Noah followed the word of the Lord. And as we look through this morning, I want to see that Moses followed God. Through all the ups and downs, the ins and outs, through the uncertainty, through the questions, faith follows. Why is that? Because as we looked in Hebrews 11:1, faith is confidence in something. Faith is assurance. And when we have confidence in God, when we have assurance in God, we will follow him. So Exodus chapter 3, just read the first few verses there. Now Moses was tending the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock into the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land, bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of various other peoples. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Moses had been out of Egypt for quite some time. Time enough for him to get married. Time enough to be trusted with his father-in-law's flocks. And he was taking the deserts, the sheep around. And he's off with them, and he's in the wilderness, trying to find grazing for the flocks. And something catches his attention. He sees a bush on fire. And it's like, okay, the bush is on fire. But what held his attention? It was the fact that although the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. He's like, it's a bit weird. Let's go and have a look. Let's go and see what's going on. And in that moment, God reveals himself to Moses. In that moment, something of faith was sparked in his heart. Something caused Moses to come to a place where he was prepared to do what was being asked of him. I found it quite interesting that on Wednesday at the Jesus the Evidence presentation, during the time for questions and answers at the end, somebody asked the question, and it was essentially this: doesn't having empirical evidence do away with the need for faith? If we've got hard evidence, does that negate the need for faith? And to my mind, that's a misunderstanding of what faith is. Faith is not a belief without evidence. We looked at Hebrews 11:1. Faith is confidence and assurance. How do we get confidence? How do we get assurance? We base our confidence on some kind of evidence. Moses' experience with God gave him the confidence for the next step. As Moses had that interaction with God, there was something about that that gave him the confidence to take the next step, to move on. What evidence did Moses have? If we look down at chapter 4 in Exodus there, God's told him, go and do it. Go and rescue my people. Moses says, what if they do not believe me? What if they don't have faith in me? What if they don't have confidence in me? What if they don't have assurance about this person who's run off for 40-some-odd years and then saunters back and say, okay, chaps, let's get out of here. Let's go. What if they have no confidence in what I'm saying? What if they say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. 1 minute, we've got a man holding a staff. The next minute, He's thrown it on the ground and it's become a snake. And he's scared of snakes. He knows that snakes can do you damage. In this country, the snakes aren't too bad. Across much of the world, snakes can do you some serious damage. Admittedly, you don't want to be bitten by an adder, but across the rest of the world, they can be a lot more serious than that. He's running from the snake because he's afraid of it. However, the Lord says to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. On what basis does he overcome his fear and reach out and pick up the snake by its tail? He has confidence that the God who told him to throw it on the ground and it turned into a snake, he has, on the basis of that, he has faith, he has confidence in what God has said. He has evidence. So Moses reached out, took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now, put it back in your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. God is building confidence in Moses. Step by step, he's growing his faith. Interestingly, and I'd never clocked this next bit before, although I don't know how many times I've read it, it never clicked in my mind. So verse 8, the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Just hold that thought. God has been building faith, building confidence in Moses, because he's got an assignment for him that is going to take a lot of trust, a lot of confidence, a lot of faith. Let's go to Hebrews 11 and we'll read from verse 21. So this jumps back a little bit in the history. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, and he worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Interesting. How did Joseph have confidence about the Exodus? How did he know what was happening? He's dying and he says, when you go up out of this land, when you leave, take my bones with you. I don't want to be left behind, even after I've gone on and after I've died. How does he have confidence? Well, it wasn't many generations prior, but in Genesis chapter 15, we read about God making a covenant with Abraham. Genesis 15, verse 12, as the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep. A thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good age. Joseph would have known that story. He would have remembered Grandpa Abraham. God made a covenant with him that the people would be slaves in a land not their own, but that they would come out of that and go to their own land with great wealth, great riches. He had faith because he trusted in his God. He trusted God because he had seen the experience of previous generations. He'd heard testimony of previous generations. He'd seen God working in his own life through his dreams and the wisdom and the interpretation of dreams. He'd seen enough of God to trust him. Just thinking that the verse is, one generation will commend your works to another. Why do we do that? Because it builds faith. When I tell of what God has done for me, it builds faith in others. We see that demonstrated here. Joseph had confidence. Carrying on in Hebrews. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. If they had been found to have a child, a boy, following the king's edict that the boy should be killed, they would have gone the route that the kids should have gone. But they had something of a sense of faith about their son that we're going to keep him alive. We believe there is something significant here. By faith, when Moses had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Moses trusted God. And we read through those verses and he rattles through pretty quickly. By faith, he did this. By faith, he led the people out. It says there he didn't fear the king's command. Well, at some points he was fearful, he was afraid. At some point, initially he ran away because he thought if it gets found out, I'm going to lose my life. Fear and faith are not mutually exclusive. I don't know if any of you have ever done a bungee jump or something like that. I haven't, and I have no intention of doing so. I think both my brothers have. And there's this sense of fear, and you can see it when you watch videos of people doing a bungee jump, where they're standing on the edge, too scared to jump. There is a degree of confidence that this thing isn't just going to snap and they're going to splat on the ground below. Otherwise, they wouldn't have paid their money in the first place to put themselves through this ridiculous... I'm not doing that. But they have faith that the bungee is going to hold, but they still have fear. And I think for us, let us not get to the point where we think faith means an absence of fear. Moses had faith, but he also had fear. He had fear because he ran from the snake, but he had faith in God that he overcame his fear and picked it up. Back in Exodus, flicking back and forward a bit. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. I'm too scared to go and talk in front of people. I trust what you're saying, but I've got this fear of speaking in front of people. God says to him, well, okay, if you must, your brother Aaron, he can speak on your behalf. Moses grew in faith, step by step. Clearly, at that point in the wilderness, he wasn't ready to lead up towards 2 million people out and lead them to a new nation. But he took the next step. He took the next step. They went and saw Pharaoh in chapter 7. Verse 8, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh and it will become a snake. Okay, yep, I've seen that done before. I've got confidence that God can turn my staff into a snake, even though I'm standing in front of the greatest king of the known world at that time. I've got confidence. I've got faith for that. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Thank you, Lord. I believed you. I trusted what you said. The evidence that I had in the past was rewarded. I had confidence in what you could do. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned the wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same thing by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. And Moses is thinking, oh, bother, I look a bit of a plonker now. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. God, I hadn't counted on that. But you've just proven yourself more powerful than these others. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard and he would not listen. Again, we see at this time, he steps out in faith and God builds his faith some more because, yes, I can do this miracle, something which had you petrified not so long ago, but now I've done it and I've shown you that I can do more. Moses' faith continues to build. He continues to follow. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes to the river. Confront him on the bank of the Nile and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now, you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. Now, we just read that God said, when you go to the Israelites, and they're not sure whether you came from me, whether you're sent by me, do the staff thing. Do the hand thing. If they don't believe that, take some water from the Nile, pour it on the ground, and it will turn into blood. We don't know whether he did that in front of the Israelites. But Moses is standing there, and God's saying to him, strike the Nile, and it will turn to blood. And he's thinking, well, I know you can turn water, and I trust you can turn water into blood, because you already told me to do that as a sign for the Israelites. Maybe he had, maybe he hadn't. We don't know. But now you want to turn the entire Nile to blood. But I saw you take the snake and do something bigger because it consumed all the other snakes and then turned back into a staff again. You can do more than I've seen you do. Again, God takes him on another step of faith. He follows all the while his faith is growing. It's a step up each time, if you like. But God takes him on and leads him on. Now, we don't have clear timescales for how long it was between Moses encountering God at the burning bush to that night of the Passover, the Exodus that we started off with reading about. Possibly 4, 5, 6 months, possibly a year in total, based on the fact of when different things were in harvest and that kind of thing. They're trying to pinpoint the time of year, and we know the time of year of the Exodus itself. But we've got these plagues, the plague of blood, the plague of frogs, the gnats, the flies, the livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, death of the firstborn. Each of those miracles, each of those plagues was a demonstration of God's power over the gods of Egypt. The Lord, Yahweh, says, I am more significant, I am more powerful than any of these other deities that the Egyptians are worshipping. And over that time, Moses' faith grows and it grows. And by the time we get to chapter 12, where we started off today, Moses is ready to lead a nation. He's humble enough to say, God, I know it's not about what I can do, but I trust you. We get to chapter 13 when they've led the people out. And they are surrounded. They've got the water in front of them. They've got Pharaoh's army behind him chasing them. God, what do we do? But I trust you. Moses had faith in God. Presumably Aaron did too. But what about the people? Did they have the same trust in God? Maybe they did. Maybe they didn't. Maybe they had some level of trust in Moses. But we know, as we continue to read, that they were incredibly fickle. Sometimes they trusted and then things went wrong and they said, oh no, we've got no water, we've got no food, we've got whatever it was. And every time, in spite of the evidence, it seems that they failed to trust God next time they came. God wants us to grow in faith. We see that demonstrated through Moses' life. He starts off taking one step, takes another step. He takes another step, each step bigger than the last, it seems. And the Lord calls us to grow in faith. What evidence do I have in my life for trusting God? As we think about Moses, the evidence he had to start with was based on someone else's experience. Someone said this, and I believed it to some degree. And he stepped out on that. But as he stepped out, he accumulated his own evidence for why he could trust God. What evidence do I have for trusting God? The people that he was leading, that Moses was leading, were not very consistent in their faith. Every time a problem came, it was a disaster. God, what are we going to do? Moses, what are we going to do? You're the man of faith. God's intention, we've looked at it before, was that the entire nation would be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of people who are bringing others to know the Lord. And they said, we don't want to be a part of that. Moses, you speak to God on our behalf. In the New Testament, I forget the scripture, but it talks again about us being a kingdom of priests before God. If we are a priest before God, surely we must have faith in him. We cannot rely on other people's faith. Am I consistent in my faith? What evidence do I have? And do I take that evidence at face value? And if I am trusting God, if I am growing in faith, whatever size that faith is, however small it may seem, what's my next step of faith? Where do I go from here? What do I need to trust God for next? One generation will commend your works to the next. It's important that we relive, that we retell the goodness of God. In about three or four weeks, is it? We'll have a Passover meal where we will remember what God did for the Israelites and all the people that came out of Egypt with them. Because that is one of the greatest prophetic acts that points forward to what Jesus did on our behalf. It's an illustration that we were in slavery, in bondage to sin. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt. We were slaves to sin, far from God. But Jesus came and leads us out into freedom, into life, that we can know the presence of God, that we can be restored in relationship with Him. Let's pray.